You're listening to a sermon preached at Meridian Church. For more information about Meridian Church, visit meridianchurch.com. It is our hope that this sermon is used by the Holy Spirit to minister to you the grace and peace found in Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. And now, here's your sermon audio.
Good morning. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Lamentations chapter 3. Our subject this morning is that there is always hope. And at first blush, you would think, well, where in the world would you find hope in a book about Lamentations? And the book of Lamentations is a follow-up to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah also pens Lamentations. Lamentations is not a historical book. It is not a book of prophecy. It's a collection of poems that we have divided into chapters. The book of Jeremiah warns of the coming destruction of Jerusalem. Lamentations is about the aftermath. Each poem is an expression of grief over the fall of Jerusalem. They are like a eulogy at a funeral, and intended to mourn the loss, not of a person, but of a nation. Here we have the man known as the weeping prophet, weeping once more. Here we have a man weeping over the destruction of a once great city, a city on a hill. It will not be the last time that someone weeps over Jerusalem. Many years later, Christ would weep also over Jerusalem. Jeremiah weeps over Jerusalem for its destruction. Christ weeps over Jerusalem for their lack of faith. It is now a city of rubble with once starving people dead. Others have been captured to be taken away to a foreign land, or still others on the run or left behind to care for what little is left, who awaken every day to its reality. Let's go ahead now and begin with Lamentations chapter 3. Today's focus will be on verses 21 through 33. We will begin in verse 1 for context. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my path crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and it is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will have hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes. Let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together, Lord. And Lord, our prayer is this morning, Father, that we will look just beyond our current circumstances, Father, that we will remember all the things that you have done for us in our past trials, Father, and Lord, that you keep your promises, and Lord, that you will be us through the trials that we are going through now. And Lord, we just thank you so much for your love, and Lord, we thank you for this time together. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you notice, the prophet, though, remember, this is when the Babylonians came in and sacked the nation that sacked Jerusalem. But yet, the prophet, though, he doesn't blame the mean old Babylonians for what has occurred. He sees it as what it is: judgment from a sovereign and just God. And we see that evidence of that in Lamentations 1:17. And 18, where it says, Zion stretches out her hands, but there is none to comfort her. The Lord has commanded against Jacob that his neighbors should be his foes. Jerusalem has become a filthy thing among them. The Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against his word. But hear all you peoples and see my suffering. My young women and my young men have gone into captivity. Yes, in this book of God's wrath poured out on Jerusalem and Judah, we find a message of hope. Not only in the middle of chapter 3, but in the middle of the book. Yes, this is a book of laments. But the sorrow and the suffering was to produce hope in the God whose compassion is new every morning and whose faithfulness is great even to a people who have been condemned for their unfaithfulness. Friend, this morning you may be in the middle of the worst time of your life, but there is always hope. There is hope in remembering. There is hope in waiting. There is hope in trials. And there is hope in God's compassion. First, there is hope in remembering. Despite all that has happened, Jeremiah draws hope out of remembrance. One of the easiest things to do when we go through trials is to live in the moment. We get caught up in the here and now. We see no way out. We forget about the times God has carried us through trials before. Jeremiah reminds us that memory that once discouraged now encourages. The memory of God's devotion to His people brings hope out of hopelessness. Asaph writes in Psalm 77, 11 through 15, I will remember the deeds of Yahweh. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. But we become the children of Israel, who after seeing with our own eyes the miracle of God in Egypt, quickly forget about them at the first sign of unpleasantness in the desert. Life is getting through one trial and after another, and one trial helps us prepare for the next. It may not sound fun, but it's the result of being a sinner in a fallen world and being and having a sovereign God who controls and everything that that according to His plan. And one of the running jokes, unintentional running jokes, because when we first started saying it, we thought we were being serious, between Sarah and myself is once we get through this week, things should settle down. They never do. We are called to remember the grace and mercy of God. Every time we have communion, we are reminded of the words of Jesus, "Do this in remembrance of me." Why should we remember? Because it reminds us of Christ's devotion to His church to the point He gave up His life to save it. The Passover looked forward to the sacrifice of Christ. He transformed it into a different ceremony, which looks back in remembrance of His atoning death. It gives us hope. There is always hope. His love and mercy are never ending. In this context, where Judah's reality is as bleak as the judgment, Jeremiah reminds him that God's love God's love and mercy is never ending. Judah would survive and not be destroyed. Even in the darkest times, God does not turn His back on His children. There is always hope. Even with the things that Jeremiah has seen and endured, much by his own people, he still boldly proclaims, "Great is your faithfulness." There is always hope because God is always faithful. Jeremiah was chastised and imprisoned in a hole in the ground by his own people because they did not like what he said. And yet he cries out to God, "Great is your faithfulness." Deuteronomy 7:9 tells us, "Know therefore that Yahweh your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations." God's faithfulness includes Him keeping His promises and loving those who love Him and keep His commandments. This is why Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2:13, "If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself." Faithfulness is not part of our sinful nature, but is a part of God's character. And therefore, He can never be anything but faithful to His children. It is beyond the realm of possibility for Him not to be. If He did, He would cease to be God. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24 tells us, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." God keeps all His promises. Therefore, there is always hope. We are to have hope because God is our portion. We are to abandon other pursuits and desires and long for Jesus. He is our inheritance. He is the source of our satisfaction. There's hope in remembrance, but there's also hope in waiting. Verse 25 says, "The Lord is good to them, to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him." Waiting is hard. We don't want to wait. We want answers now. We want solutions now. We want something to be either over or hurry up and get here. Some translations say it is good that one should hope and wait quietly. Matthew Henry says this, "To hope that it will come, though the difficulties that lie in the way of it seem insupportable, to wait till it does come, though it to be long delayed, and while we wait to be quiet and silent, not quarreling with God nor making ourselves uneasy. As hard as it seems to do," Jeremiah is saying, to accept God's will without protest. He is sovereign. He will do what is just and in accordance to His glory. Most of us are probably familiar with Isaiah 40:31. You probably had it up on your wall as a kid on the poster. "But they who wait for Yahweh shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Patient, praying believers are blessed by God with strength in their trials. C.S. Lewis said, "I am sure that God keeps no one waiting unless He sees that it is good for him to wait." Waiting is good for us. It calls us to seek after God even more to increase our faith and for God to answer prayers in His timing and not ours. Puritan preacher George Swinock said, "To lengthen my patience is the best way to shorten my troubles, and to lessen my patience is the speediest way to lengthen my pain." We may joke about impatience. "Lord, give me patience and give it to me now." But it really isn't something to be taken lightly. When we don't receive the answers or the outcome we want promptly, it could lead us down to a path of sin. If you remember back when Josh was preaching through Exodus, when he got to the golden calf incident where Moses, in their eyes, spent too much time up on the mountain, so they built they threw a bunch of gold into a fire, and magically this golden calf comes out, or so they said. But as Josh pointed out when he was preaching to this, impatient breeds idolatry, and idolatry brings immorality. But we should wait while seeking God. We should wait quietly. Psalms 135-7 says, "I wait for Yahweh. My soul waits, and in His word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning, O Israel, hope in Yahweh. For with Yahweh there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. In Micah chapter 7, the situation is similar to the first part of chapter 3 of Lamentations. Micah talks about the success of his enemies. But when he gets to verse 7, he says, "But as for me, I will look to Yahweh. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." It is hard to see that these yokes of afflictions or trial and trials are good for us, but they are if we bear them with the right attitude of waiting on God to deliver us. But you say, wait a minute. Jesus said his yoke was easy and his burden was light. And you would be 100% correct, but the context is different. It says in Matthew 5:11-30, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is the yoke of people trying to save themselves by keeping the law. Without God's intervention, people don't realize their spiritual depravity. The yoke of sin and self-righteousness is far greater than the yoke given to God's children, to whom God shows his love, mercy, grace, compassion, and strength to endure. There is always hope. So there is hope in remembering, there is hope in waiting, and there is hope in trials. Again, in verse 28 again. "Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes. Let him be filled with insults." This is submission to God's will during trials and having faith to recognize God knows what he is doing. We are to have a humble submissiveness, much like the Lord did, as we see in this, in the foreshadowing of it, where Christ stood and had his cheek struck before his crucifixion. Puritan preacher Richard Sibb said, "Whatever our condition be, let us never limit God. God's people should never be better than when the times are worse. Where we are bad, God is good. When times are bad, God is good. He can alter all. When there is no hope of escaping, no likely issue, God can make it good." Likewise, another Puritan preacher, Thomas Brooks, said, "As our greatest good comes through the sufferings of Christ, so God's greatest glory that he has from his saints comes through their sufferings." We don't want to hear that. We want peace, not suffering. Yet Christ suffered the most grueling, most gruesome death for his church. We want peace as the absence of conflict. But the peace that God gives us is a peace that we have in the conflict that only he can give us. We have the reassurance that the steadfast, the unshakable, the immovable love of Yahweh never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. His mercies are never ceasing because of who he is, not you. No matter how righteous or vile Your behavior was yesterday. You woke up this morning by the grace of God. And because of that, there is always hope. Elizabeth Elliot says in her book, "Suffering is never for nothing. We are not adrift in chaos. To me, that is the most fortifying, the most stabilizing, the most peace-giving thing that I know about anything in the universe. Every time that things have seemingly fallen apart in my life, I have gone back to those things that do not change. He loves me. I am not at the mercy of chance." There is hope in remembrance. There is hope in waiting. There is hope in trials. And there is hope in compassion. "For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love, for he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men." God's mercy is always joined with his compassion. And where there is compassion, there is hope. Yes, God rightly judges his creation. He makes the sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust, Jesus tells us in Matthew 5. God has righteous anger, but he also has compassion, and his compassion outlasts his anger. David recognizes this when it comes to his judgment following the unwise and sinful census he took in 2 Samuel 24. Beginning in verse 10. "But David's heart struck him after he had numbered the people. And David said to Yahweh, 'I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly.' And when David rose in the morning, the word of Yahweh came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, 'Go and say to David, Thus saith the Lord, 3 things I offer you. Choose one of them that I might do to you.' So Gad came to David and told him and said to him, 'Shall 3 years of famine come to you in your land, or will you flee 3 months before your foes while they pursue you, or shall there be 3 days pestilence in your land? Now consider and decide what answers I shall return to him who sent me.' Then David said to Gad, 'I am in great distress. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for of Yahweh, for his mercy is great. But let not me fall into the hand of man.' So the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel from the morning until the appointed time, and there died on the people from Dan to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand toward Jerusalem to destroy it, Yahweh relented from calamity and said to the angel who was working destruction among the people, 'It is enough. Now stay your hand.'" We deserve the same fate. We deserve to be judged to the point of death. But God, in his compassion, says no. "For great is his faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All that I have needed, his hand hath provided. As it was read in the call of worship this morning, 'For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with in the morning.'" We can take joy in God's compassion. "Thou art giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed, wellspring of the joy of living, ocean depth of happiness, of happy rest," the hymn tells us. In Psalm 78, this is Asaph's song, going back to the time that the nation of Israel was in the desert, and in reference to all the things that they had done, all the sinful things that they had done, Asaph says this, Psalms 78, 38, and 39, this is the New King James Version, I think it conveys it a little bit better than NSV does. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. Man may do away with compassion in his heart, but God never will. There is always hope. Christ does not simply bring hope into your life. He is the hope of your life. Friend, if you have not been saved from the wrath that you deserve, there is a source of hope. Without Christ, there is no hope. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Jesus Christ our hope. For we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Christ died and rose again so that we could have hope. My prayer this morning is that God will awaken your soul, draw you to Himself, and you will believe and place your faith in Him, realizing there is nothing that you can do to save yourself. Saints, let's not forget who is in charge. When we face wave after wave after wave of turmoil that comes upon us, let's remember His goodness and wait on His compassion through the trials. Let us follow the advice of Paul in Romans 12:12. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. There is always hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, that You are the source of hope, Father, because without You, we would be hopeless. And Father, we just forgive us, Father, those times when, Father, when we get overwhelmed and, Father, take our eyes off of You. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that now that You'll just help us to remember all the great things that You have done and that, Lord, that You will keep Your promises to Your people. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon audio from Meridian Church. Please feel free to share this resource with others. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way. Again, you can find more resources at meridianchurch.com.